What a privilege we have now to open up God's Word. So often we come before the Bible and we consider it some ancient book, almost like a ancient comic book. It's supposed to make our lives feel just a little bit easier, a little bit better. And yet this is God's Word to us that is described as a sword that pierces right into the lives that we are living right now. I mean, we haven't come in here just to feel a little bit better about life. We've come to have our lives transformed, our lives changed by one who was once dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. And if that is true of Jesus, we have no other choice but to listen to what he would say to us. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, understanding and realizing that your life, that my life, that our families, that our community, our jobs could be totally transformed by what God would do here today. Hear the word of God, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27 as we look at the first part of this chapter today. Hear the word of Christ to us, Luke chapter 24, verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh God, I pray today that we, as we come before your word, would realize that in so many different ways we are fools. We try to see reality. We try to see the life before us by our own wisdom. And yet it is only the cross and resurrection and coming kingdom that makes sense of all that we see, of all that we experience, of all that we try to do. God, I pray today that Jesus, your Son, who is King, would change everything, every life represented here today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I walked up to what appeared to be, at the time, a tire in a ditch. And there were blue lights and red lights flashing in the background that lit up this small country road. This accident truck that had flipped several times that was mangled over to the side. Now, as an EMT, I had seen these things in videos. I had read about them in books as I trained and as I went through school to prepare for this moment, but it was so different being there. It was breathtaking. I was what they prepare you not to do, fixated on this accident and didn't realize what was all around me. And the shock of understanding and coming to believe and realize that what was in the ditch wasn't a tire, but it was a body. And it was actually the body, as I heard over the scanner, of someone that I had went to school with, someone that I was in kindergarten with, someone that I went to middle school with. And there he lay lifeless in this ditch. And I couldn't even do what I was there to do. Other paramedics had to take over, and this vision, these visions of this truck and these visions of this body paralyzed me, put me in fear. I remember for about 2 months just laying awake and not being able to sleep because of that vision. It's actually something that God used to call me into the ministry. I realized that life and death aren't these abstract things, that these are real people, that death is real and horrible things happen. And so what is the answer to that? And it wasn't long until God said, if Jesus Christ is real, he is the only answer. And I gave my life over to that. But as the disciples stood before a cross, their friend and their mentor that they had walked with, that they had eaten meals with, that they had been with for nearly 3 years, he had prepared them for this moment. He told them, they will come and they will take me away and I will be executed at the hands of the leaders in Jerusalem. They had prepared for that. And yet in the moment, they were paralyzed before a cross. And many of them fled. Many of them ran, even though he had declared to them, 3 days later, I will be raised. And even here in the text that we're going to look at, as they see a resurrection, signs of life after death are all around. They still don't believe it. You see, it's one thing to be told about a cross and a resurrection. It's another thing to see it. It's another thing to experience it. It's another thing to have it transform your life. And we see that as we move through chapter 24. First of all, we see an unexpected word of an angel. Notice, but on the first day of the week, this is Sunday, early dawn, early morning, they went to the tomb. These are women who are going to finish preparing the body of Jesus, and they take spices with them. You see, on Friday, Jesus is crucified. Jesus is killed. His body is taken down from the cross, and he is thrown in a borrowed tomb. And there wasn't enough time to properly prepare the body. And then Saturday came. And on Saturday, there was no work to be done because it was the Sabbath. And so they have waited all this time to get back to the tomb, to finish preparing the body of their friend and their mentor. And as we come to the text, we have to realize they were not expecting a resurrection, even though they had been prepared for it. And what they see here paralyzes them in fear. They go to this tomb the same way many of us have gone to gravesides. The day after a funeral, everyone's gone. We want to go back and maybe reflect, take flowers, sort of tidy up. And we don't go thinking the grave is going to be unvaulted out of the ground. We don't go thinking the body is going to be missing. We go thinking this is the same tomb that I stood before 2 days earlier and wept. This is exactly what they are thinking. They are preparing themselves probably to figure out, how are we going to get into the tomb? How are we going to move this humongous stone out of the way? How are we going to get in there? How are we going to prepare the body? I don't want to look upon this body again. I don't want to be reminded of the cross. I don't want to be reminded of what happened to him. They go preparing themselves to have to deal with a mess, a body destroyed, a body that had been beaten, laying stiff on a concrete slab. But notice what they find, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away, which would have been an amazing feat. Verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 4, while they were perplexed. It's not as though they went in and they saw the stone rolled away and they can't find the body. And then they just break out in chorus, up from the grave he arose. We knew it. That's not what they start doing. They don't start singing songs of resurrection that we have sung today. No, they are perplexed. What has happened? What has gone on? Even though they should have expected this, they don't expect it. Many of you come in here today, and you're just sort of going through the motions. Easter Sunday, go to church with my friend, my family, make grandma proud, go to have lunch, and you don't expect anything to be any different. They didn't either. And you know the glorious thing about it? If you come in here today and you're not expecting anything to be different, same old story that you've heard every year, you are in a perfect position to be transformed. That's exactly the way God works. Those who are around him, around Jesus so often have no clue what he is saying, have no clue what he is doing. They're just sort of there along for the ride. And, oh, you meant that? Oh, well, wow. And you're here today, and maybe you don't get it. And maybe you've never gotten it. Maybe you're rejecting. Maybe you're doubting. How could this weird fairy tale change my life? How could showing up here in this weird building? I mean, look at the colors y'all have here and this weird thing that you did. You just put someone in the water and you're singing these songs. I don't get it. And you're thinking, how is that going to affect Monday morning? How is that going to affect my job? How is that going to affect the issues with my kids? And you're in the perfect spot for God to radically flip your life on its head. Notice, as the text continues, they are perplexed about this. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. These are angels. Now, so often we read the Bible and we think about naked babies with wings floating around. That's not what this is. These are warriors of light. And every time someone sees an angel, they are frightened. Notice verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their face to the ground, these men appear in the tomb. And they feel like they have to worship them. They feel like they have to bow down in fear to them. But they are God's gracious messengers. Notice what they say. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now we read that and we think it's almost like, come on, guys, you know better. But this is a rebuke. This is, come on, what are you doing here? Why in the world would you come here today? Why? You should have known he wasn't going to be here. I mean, you passed by stones and you passed by tombs full of dead bodies. But remember, Jesus promised he wouldn't stay dead. Why are you here? That makes no sense. And notice what he reminds them. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise. Why are you here? He told you that this would, he told you he was going to be raised from the dead. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And the answer is the same reason we would have gone. The same reason many of us here today don't believe this message. It doesn't fit into our categories. A body lifeless in the ground. You picked up his arm, it would have hit the concrete. But even more than that, your friend and your mentor dragged away, beaten like an abused animal, hung on the cross, spear in the side, taken down lifeless and thrown in a cave. Why would you expect anything different 3 days later? The same reason we would have gone. But notice the women, verse 8, they remembered his word. What made sense out of the stone being rolled away? What made sense out of it all was the word of Christ, the promise that he had given them. It is the only thing that'll make sense out of our lives. We see death. We have funeral homes all around us. We have hospitals. We know friends who are suffering, who are sick. We feel the bodies that we live in age and get older. We have gray hair. Every year, I have four boys throw batting practice constantly. It never stops. And every year, God's saying, you are getting old. Your elbow, your arm, things are hurting over here today that I didn't even know existed in an arm. Why? We're all dying. We're all getting old. We're all decaying. As much as we fight it with hair coloring, as much as we fight it with vitamins and pills and antibiotics, we're all dying. Because at the heart, Genesis 3, sin has come into the world and death through sin. And we all struggle with sin. We realize that we can't fix it. We can't make ourselves into a better person. And we struggle there. And yet we come in here today and you're telling me that there is a loving God who created all things and he loves me, and yet I see sin and I see suffering all around, and now you're telling me that his son was born of a virgin and he walked on water and he died, and now he's raised from the dead and he's returning on a white horse to rule. That's crazy. It is crazy. But it's the only thing that makes sense out of the world. They remembered his word, and it made sense. But notice the folks around them. Notice as continues, and they're turning from the tomb. Verse 9, they told all these things to 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, told these things to the men who should have known, who they were discipled, they were trained to preach and proclaim this truth. But notice verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, a fairy tale, a comic book. That doesn't make any sense. I know, you're saying he told us, but him being alive, that's a fairy tale. It doesn't make any sense. How could it be true? And notice, they did not believe them. But verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. The song that Clay just sang about Peter, the one who said, Jesus, I will die for you. All these other idiots following you around, they don't get it. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest and who's going to sit at your right hand. They're fighting over all these things. They don't understand who you are, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. I get it, Jesus. And so when they take you away, I know you keep talking about that. I don't think it's going to be as bad as you say it is. But when they take you away, I'll go with you. I'll die for you. As a matter of fact, when they come get, I'm pulling out the sword, and we see Peter who pulls out the sword and he begins to hack off ears. And then the slave girl, soldier, don't you know him? Nope. I have no clue who that man is. That foolish blasphemer who's being beaten, who's being drugged through the city, who's hanging on a cross. I have no idea who he is. And now he hears that he's alive again. Can you imagine what Saturday was like for Peter? Imagine. My friend, my mentor, my brother, I know he's the Christ. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll follow you to the cross. I'll die for you. And then Saturday, can you imagine the depression that sank in his gut? Can you imagine the tossing and turning two nights before? And then there's no one in the tomb. Oh, maybe it's true. Maybe it's true. And he runs to the tomb. Notice, changes everything for him. Stooping in, he looks in and he sees linen cloths by themselves. And here we see the sovereignty of Christ. He gets up and he throws his grave clothes aside. And John tells us there's a napkin over his face, and he folds it and he sets it aside. One who's overcome death. Notice, he went home marveling at what had happened. And we know that Peter's story is flipped upside down from this point. The same Roman government that killed Jesus will kill Peter, except Peter will say, nope, I will not be crucified upright. Crucify me upside down. It changed everything for him. An empty tomb changed everything for him. And much like Peter, you come in here today, and this is a comic book. This doesn't make any sense. You don't understand it, but it's your only hope. And if Jesus has been raised from the dead, he promises you, you will be raised from the dead too. And it changes the way you view money. It changes the way you view your family. It changes the way you visualize that casket that you will lay in. Because you know that's not the end of the story. And Peter was willing to die for this man. And notice the glorious irony here. He is given another chance. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you would trust and marvel at empty tomb and grave clothes. Notice verse 13. We've seen the unexpected word of this angel, the unexpected word of these women, the unexpected word to Peter. Notice the unexpected word from a stranger. That very day, two others were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, what we understand around the story is when they come to get Jesus, when he is crucified, his disciples scatter and they begin to hide. It's likely these men are saying, we got to get out of here. If they killed him, we're in trouble. And they are fleeing Jerusalem. Notice verse 14. And they were talking to each other about all these things. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Imagine the conversation. I mean, for 2 years we walked with him. I mean, for 2 years we gave our life over to this man. I mean, some of us left the family business to follow him. Some of us were former tax collectors. We gave it all up for him. Now he's dead. We have no hope and we're running for our lives. This doesn't make sense. And while they're talking, Jesus comes, but they don't see him. This is God's sovereignty. He blinds them to who he is, but it's also an indication that a resurrected body doesn't fit our category of senses. We've never seen it. We've never seen a resurrected body. We've never seen someone back from the dead glorified the way Jesus is. And so they don't understand who he is. They don't see him as Jesus. And notice, he walks with them, has a discussion with them. And notice verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And notice, they still looked sad. They don't get it. They don't understand who he is. They don't understand what's going on. And Jesus begins to prod with questions. In verse 18, one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? To Jesus himself. You know, there's tourists everywhere in Jerusalem. They've come for the Passover. I mean, did you stay in your room all week? You didn't hear about the blasphemer that was killed and the trial and the crucifixion. Everyone knows about this. Who are you? Have you not heard about this? And notice, Jesus continues, verse 19, and this is hilarious. And he said to them, what things? I mean, you've got to love Jesus here. Really? What things are you talking about? And isn't this the way we talk with Jesus so often? We look at our world and it's despair and it's darkness and everything's falling apart. Spilled coffee on my lap on the way to work and then there's traffic and then, you know, I got this to do and that to do and I got this busy schedule, got to go here, got to go there. And we look at Jesus and say, are you the only one who doesn't understand? And he's the only one who gets it. But the irony here is they begin to preach the message that he delivered to them. They begin to preach the good news that they don't believe. Notice how ironic it is as they began to talk to him. They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Everybody knows Jesus. He was a lightning rod, preached with authority, displayed the power of God. There, he had these great followings going out to hear him teach. But verse 20, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. This man that everyone knew was from God and the leaders killed him. And Jesus has got to be thinking, yeah, I told you this was going to happen. Notice verse 21, but we hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And it gets even better. I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed, and on the third day I will be raised. And now he turns to them and says, yeah, and it's the third day. Nothing's happened yet. And Jesus has got to be saying, yeah, that third day, resurrection, you still don't get it. Come on, guys. Notice, continues. Yes, and besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company, notice they say, amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen angels who said he was alive. And they still don't get it. They still don't expect it. They still see it as an idle tale. I mean, now we've got these women. You know how women are. They get these things in their head, and they're out talking about there's no body there. And people are talking about a resurrection, and we're almost embarrassed by that. We're trying to get away from it. And Jesus is probably saying, yes, I told you. And notice, continues, verse 25, he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Now, that's not, oh, bless your heart. That's, you're idiots. That's exactly what he's saying. You are morons. You just regurgitated to me everything I taught you. 3 days later, yes, there's going to be a crucifixion. You are fools. You don't get it. You're slow to heart. You don't believe all, not just I told you, but the prophets. Verse 26, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? I told you this had to happen. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He says, okay, fools, I told you. I told you it was necessary. I am God's king. And for me to rule the universe, I had to first die for sin. I had to die for your sin so you can have a part of this. And now I am back from the dead. And this is what Moses was talking about. You know, Moses, Ten Commandments are about me. Passover lamb, slaves in Egypt, I'm the Passover lamb. And without me, the Passover lamb in Egypt is meaningless. These stories are meaningless. Without me, the prophets who made a promise to you that I was going to come and root, they're liars. Take your Bible and throw it away if I'm not back from the dead. The songs that you've sung your whole life at Vacation Bible School, the stories that you've read, if I'm not back from the dead, take your Bibles and burn them. Because this story is about me. God's story is about me. And you can't make it about Abraham, Moses, or David, or anyone else. You can't make it about you. It's about Jesus. And so many of you come in here today and you're trying to interpret your life in light of your own wisdom and not Jesus back from the dead. You see the issues in your marriage, and you break it down according to your wisdom. If she would just do what I want her to do, everything would be better. If he would just do what I want him to do, everything would be better. And we walk into the situation with our wisdom and not the wisdom of the gospel, not the wisdom of one who was crucified for his bride and raised from the dead, not the wisdom of grace and mercy, realizing we've married sinners and we're sinners, and the gospel changes all of that. Marriage only makes sense in light of Jesus back from the dead, and apart from Jesus back from the dead, your marriage will always be difficult and meaningless. But with Jesus, it may be difficult, but it is filled with the most glorious meaning in the universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, some of you will walk in an office and you've thought, I've worked my way up this company, I've done everything that they want me to do, and yet what do I have? I'm not appreciated, my bank account's still low, and you walk into that situation and you're trying to interpret it in light of your own wisdom and not the wisdom of Christ, and it's all about you. It's not about Jesus. Jesus steps on the scene and he says, the Bible is about me, the universe is about me, and your job and your marriage and your life is not going to make sense until you realize it's about me and you surrender. Some of you are suffering. Some of you come in here today and you've heard some difficult news in the last 2 or 3 months. Some of you may die in the next month. Some of you may not be here next Easter. And you're trying to make sense out of it in light of your own wisdom. You're trying to figure it out and you can't. The reason you can't figure it out is because you're not looking through the lens of an empty tomb and you realize, yes, I may die. I may be vaulted in a coffin, but because of Jesus, I will be raised from the dead. And that's the only way suffering, difficulty, and death will make sense. Jesus says, it's all about me. You should have, I've told you this over and over again. Notice verse 29. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he were going a little farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. We're going to stop here, and we're going to get something to eat. And we want you to eat with us. Stay here and eat with us. Notice the normalcy of this whole event. You see, we often think the resurrection is sort of like a comic book. Jesus jumps out of the tomb with lightsabers and begins to take. He's just walking down a road with his disciples. Hey, let's eat. Did y'all eat yet? Stop here and eat. I know a good place in this village. And he sits down and he eats with them. And so they went in and they stayed with them. Verse 30. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Just a normal meal. And they had done this so often with Jesus. They had sat down and they had broken bread with him time and time again. But there was one meal where he sat down and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that will be torn and ripped to shreds, that will be crushed. And when they saw his hands take the bread and crush it, when they saw the breadcrumbs fall out, notice the text says their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? As they walked, they did not recognize him. They did not notice him. A resurrected body did not fit into their category of senses. But it was the word of God that was continually burning in their hearts. This is the word of God. We've been taught. We've hidden the word in our hearts. And as we see the word of God made flesh with eyeballs, with fingernails, with hands, with breadcrumbs in his beard, it all makes sense. Notice, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked, while he opened up to us the scriptures? Again, it is the word of God that makes it all make sense. It is the word of God that interprets reality for them. Things they have never seen. A glorified, resurrected body. And it is the scriptures that is making sense of this situation. And it's only the scriptures that will make sense of your situation. Notice they continue. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. They come in and they confirm the message. We were headed away from Jerusalem. Now we know the resurrection's true. We're going back in for battle. And they go and they say, the women were right. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And now we've heard that he has appeared to Simon, this one who denied him. He has come and he has appeared to him. Notice verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Just like he broke the bread. So this is my body. This is the new covenant. I will be crushed. I will be torn to pieces for you. Just how he did that. He broke bread with us. It all makes sense to us now. What he was saying is true. Notice how Jesus changes a Sunday. We're going to sit around and have a meal. You want to eat with us? And now it's transformed. Everything here is common, ordinary. There's conversations. They see reality the way any of us would. An empty tomb. We've got to go finish embalming the body. And yet a resurrected Christ changes it all. Some of you come in here today and it's just business as usual. It's what we do every Easter. Go visit grandma. We go to church with her. We got to go to church on Easter. We got to dress a certain way. I got to get that base covered. And you come in here today and it's just, you expect the same thing. You expect business as usual. It's just a normal Sunday to you. But the reason why you don't hear, the reason why you can't see is because you expect the same thing. And yet, for those who gather here today and you say, yeah, there was a body in the ground, dead, cold, stiffening, eyes matted with blood, laying cold, dead in the ground, that has now gotten up, thrown his grave clothes to the side, folded the mask that was over his head, set it aside, walked out of a tomb, walked out of a hole in the ground, and is eating fish and eating bread with his disciples. Spitting in Satan's face, stomping death in the ground, saying, I will still break bread with my people. The grave can't hold me. You come in here today and, it's weird, it's crazy. I'll tip my hat once a week to that. But if I have to follow him, there's a lot of things that got to change. And I don't know if I will be happy that way. I don't know if I will be satisfied that way. But here's the deal. If you refuse to believe in a cross where Jesus hung and died and was forsaken by God so you don't have to be forsaken, you are still in your sins. And that guilt that weighs you down, that guilt where you think, if I can just cover it up with a hobby, if I can just cover it up with this activity, if I can just cover it up with this, it never goes away because you're still in your sins. And one day, you're going to be put in the ground. Where's your hope? Where's your hope in facing sin and death? Where's your hope against your greatest enemy? Some of you can come in here today and you can say, yeah, I was in financial trouble. My marriage was on the rocks and we went to this counseling and we did this and we did Dave Ramsey and now we're out of debt and everything's good. Well, you've never been put in the back of a hearse yet. What are you going to do on that day? There's only one who can deliver you on that day. And his name is Jesus. And guess what? He can deliver you because he's been delivered. He knows what it's like to get up out of his coffin and walk around. I plead with you today, don't leave here. I don't know why you're here. I am overjoyed and thankful that you're here. We prayed all week that you would be here. And not just visitors, church folk. We prayed you would come because we know the power of the resurrection and we know Jesus can change everything. And I plead with you today to trust him, to follow him. Life may get a lot more difficult for you. You may have to try to figure out how to make this work at home, how to make this work at work, at the ball field, or wherever. Life may get more difficult by following Jesus, but it's your only hope 10 zillion years from now. It's your only hope. Believe in him. This one who took on flesh and lived a life you could never live. This one who was raised from the dead. He is your only hope, and he changes everything. Let's pray.